You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Father God, once again, we want to pause at the outset to acknowledge the privilege that we have and your faithfulness. At the same time, still cognizant of our own limitations and realizing afresh that without you we can do nothing. Consequently, we look to you for cleansing now as you take us aside from the cares of this life, that for these few minutes our hearts and our mind will be given over to the things that are eternal. We may behold him, even Christ, whereby we're changed from one glory to another. And so in this spirit of need and looking unto you because of your faithfulness, because of your great Son and what he's done on our behalf, we look to you for a blessing as you cleanse us and sanctify us to these ends. And these graces, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Keeping in mind now the subject matter we've been dealing with now for some months, which has to do with the kingdom of heaven or the government of God. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, in verse 13, you'll notice concerning the believer, the man that has received Christ. Colossians 1:13. They've been delivered from the power of darkness. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that every born-again child of God is now under the government of God and the protection of that government. Consequently, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, concerning our position today, if or since you then be risen with Christ, might stop and inject again something I've explained many times, but for the benefit of those who have not been here, this little Greek word, if here, is in this sense. For instance, I would say, my mom going up to the store to get a bottle of milk. And she says, well, if you're going up there, get a pound of butter, too. Isn't the question if I'm going up there, it's since I'm going up there. You see, that's the sense of this little word here, if. Since you be risen, because it's assumed that the people that Paul is writing to at Colossians are Christians. Since you be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth. Underscore in your Bible the two words, seek and set. This bothered me quite a bit, because I know such a little bit about the things that are in heaven. I've never been there yet in the body, although I'm there positionally. I've been raised there, but I've never been up there to look around. But in the Hebrew letter, chapter 9 in Hebrews, I'll just refer to the verse, you can write it down, verse 23. The things of earth are patterned after the things in the heavens. Let me repeat that. The things in earth are patterned after the things in heaven. For instance, I remember in World War II, when the GIs were all getting ready to come back, were talking about the wonderful autobombs in Germany, the great highways that they had. Well, we came back and started a great highway program, too. We've got these concrete strips going all over the country, you know. But you know, the streets in heaven, we're told, are paved with gold. So whatever we have on earth here, as grand as it may be, falls far short of the true pattern in heaven. Whatever buildings we have here, as grand as they may be, I would remind you that when the holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down to this planet at the end of the millennium, it's 144 miles high, and there are buildings running clear to the top of it. There are places to live. That's a pretty good-sized building. So that what we see here in its little peanut size is really insignificant, but it is patterned. Even the tabernacle in the wilderness where God chose to come down and cohabit with man for a while was patterned after the tabernacle in heaven. Every nation on this planet has a counterpart in heaven. It has an angelic being who rules. You may think that Mr. Brezhnev, what's his name in Russia? Brezhnev. You may think he's a big shot. You may think that Prime Minister Thatcher's a big shot, and that President Reagan's a big shot, or any of the rest of these fellows are women. But they're not. They only rule. As the psalmist tells us, that the ruler's heart is in God's hand, and he moves it as he pleases. So that things as we see them are not always what they appear to be. We're to set our affection, we're to seek, those things that are above, and set our affection on those things that are above. All of us have different things in life, different goals in our own thinking. We have ideas in our mind of what we think is of importance. For instance, most men enjoy football and baseball and basketball, and some women do, but not like men do. They're, on the other hand, women like to go to style shows and things of this nature. Men could care less about it. So all of us have our different affections, desires. But in this life, when you boil it all down, the most enjoyable thing you have in this life is fellowship. You may not realize this at this point in time, but it is the most enjoyable thing that you can have, is fellowship. And in eternity, our fellowship will be with the Creator. Think about that. In the meantime, we should begin, those who belong to Him, our lives should begin to reflect something of His character. Hence, it is written in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that beholding Him, we're changed from one glory to another. It's a progressive work in our life. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's a process of growth. And like a child, when you are 3 or 4 years old and you have an older brother that you look up to, or an older sister that you look up to, you just wish you could be his age. You see what I mean? And when you get to be that age and you have a teenager brother or sister, you just wish you could be that age. And when you get to be a teenager, you just can't wait till be an adult. It just keeps on progressing. When you get to be my age, you wish you could turn back the clock. You see? But our ideas and thinking is all different. See? Everything on earth is patterned after things in heaven. You say, even man? Yes. But is man made what? In the image of who? God. I haven't been there yet. I don't know the answer to that one. But I know that it says that everything here is patterned. There is a verse to back that up. It's in, let me look it up. It's Ecclesiastes. And it's in chapter 5, I believe. And it's in verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regards, and there be higher than they. That answers your question? Maybe to a certain degree. Only one man that we have recorded in the Bible that had the privilege of visiting up there, and I'm not talking about the Lord, and coming back was the Apostle Paul. He was caught up into the third heaven. But what he saw, he did not divulge because God did not allow him to. Had he really drawn a picture, it's pretty hard to draw a picture of something that you don't have much to compare with. In Ephesians 2:7, our Lord says, in the ages to come, in his grace he has one great surprise after another. It's an endless thing. Just to give you an illustration, the promises that God made to Abraham, we think about them and usually crystallize them in the millennial kingdom and in the holy city near Jerusalem. But in the 105th Psalm, in verse 8, if you want this for a proof text, those promises are by the command of God for 1,000 generations. You know how much time 1,000 generations is? Well, we've been living 6,000 years since Adam. We've covered 136 generations, biblically speaking. Now, mind you, when you're in 40,000 generations, you haven't even entered eternity yet. See, our little old mind, we're boggled. We don't have a foggiest of what that amounts to. We just have shadows. For instance, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, these were all types. They were pictures of the substance that's in heaven. They're pictures. They're called types. The little things that we have here are only the tip of the iceberg. That's all we see. Remember the sinking of the mighty Titanic? It bragged about it. Sink the ship, you know, and all it saw was a little hunk of ice up at the top of the water, and they just crammed into it. Well, they didn't realize that that bunk of ice was not just a little old ice sticking up out of the water. It was a mountain. And likewise, the things of heaven, we're to seek those things. And look, we have a few intimate things referred to us. In the city of God, at least one of the cities of God that's going to be coming down to this planet one day, there are many principalities and powers. Think about that. Not just one, but many. And one of them, one of these days, is going to come down here to this planet. That little city coming down here is a perfect cube, 144 miles in each direction. And that's just one city. Its buildings run the gauntlet of its height. Its streams of water are pure. The trees that run alongside that great river bear 12 manner of fruit every month, and each month they're different. There's a tree of life in that city for the dwellers here. Many, many things that just boggle the mind. The streets are pure gold, and I mean so pure that they're transparent. The gates to that city are pearl, one solid pearl. The foundations of that city are 12 different stones, precious stones, from rubies and diamonds on down. That's quite a city. That's just one of them. That's a little showcase for earthlings. But we've been called into the heavenlies. Notice. And I would remind you of these facts this morning. We've been called in grace. We're the only people that God has ever administered in this way to. We are told that we were chosen. I'm not going to give you these references, but I'm going to call them out. And I'm going to call out seven of them. And they're all scripture. In other words, I'm not going to be your concordance. You're going to have to look them up yourself. If you do this, you won't forget them. If I give it to you, you'll just say, well, that's wonderful, and that's all. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We died with Christ. We are buried with Christ. We are made alive with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are seated with Christ. And we shall be made manifest with Him in glory. In glory. These are the things we should begin to dwell upon, to think upon, our perfect identification. We remember the reading of our text this morning. In Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to know who the God of the universe is? The only manifestation of that God is the Lord Jesus Christ. I quote again. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you hear these cults today deny the deity of Christ, this is blasphemy of the first water. Now, the next verse goes on to say, not only does all the fullness of God dwell in Him, but to us who are in Christ, chosen in Him, it says, and ye are complete in Him. This word, for the benefit of those who have not heard it before, is the Greek pleroma. It means to fill it to the full. Complete. If you have Christ this morning, you all have all you ever need. You don't need anything else. Christ plus anything is a detraction from Him. Christ plus nothing is everything. We're complete in Him. And He is now seated in the heavenlies as our mediator, our high priest. Hence the reading of our text. Seek those things that are above. You should begin to enumerate in your own mind, keeping in mind that the things of earth are simply a miniature of some likeness of the things that are in heaven. Not nearly on the grander scale, but nevertheless having a resemblance. Like a street that's made of concrete, it's still a street, instead of a street made of gold. But the other thing has a relative thing. You should begin to think about this. This is your inheritance. This is your calling. The very purpose of us today, the called out today, that's the saints, since God has set Israel aside as a nation. Our calling is in grace, and it has in view, notice in Ephesians, in chapter 2 and verse 10. This mystery, as revealed to the Apostle Paul, referred to in verse 9, he says is to the intent, having in view, in other words, that now, underscore the word now, and the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known through, that's the agency, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, those principalities and powers who are particularly in rebellion against God, and there are a lot of them. In the heavenlies, we talk about a cold war going on down here. There'd been a cold war and a hot war, too, going on up there for ages. And one-third of that power, one day and not too far distant, will be cast out of heaven. Those of the heavenly calling are to be the occupants of at least a third of the places that are now occupied by the enemy, those principalities and powers. Beloved, you don't even, your wildest imagination cannot gender up what God has in store for you. That's why it says in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, He has many ways which He will demonstrate His grace. But always keeping in mind that our calling is in grace. Whatever else you may do in the life to come, you will be a showcase. You will be an instrument of God to show forth His grace. Because that's the only way He's dealt with you. He never dealt with other people of other times purely in this limited way. He dealt with them in righteousness, justice, many other ways. But today, this is a dispensation of grace. Every act of God toward you today is an act of grace. That's your calling. And whatever you do in the life to come, whatever that may be, it will have in view the fact that you are to be a showcase, an instrument of God, a vessel to demonstrate His grace, whatever that may be, whatever your calling is in that field. That we can be sure of. Now, seek and set your affection. Seek those things that are above. That's where our incidentally, in passing, write it down if you don't know it. Philippians 3:20, you'll find that our citizenship is there in the heavens, not here. You may be a citizen of the United States, but your real citizenship is there. That's your calling. Set your affection on the things there, not here. Now, what is it? See, there are two factors involved here. One is an attitude, and the other has to do with your feeling, your emotions. In other words, you cannot just say, well, Max said this, so I'm going to start doing it. It doesn't work that way. But one of the great testimonies to the fact that you belong to Him is you have a homesickness for that place. You think about that. Reminds me of a story. A lady who was saved from a very wealthy family. Just recently married, and the father laid aside a huge dowry, bought land, and gave them the money, and they had the plans. They're about to build a huge estate. And this lady was all wrapped up in this everything. And she went to church on Sunday, and the preacher preached about the second coming of Christ, immediately going to happen right now, you know. And after the service was over, she went up to preach and said, my goodness, that's a wonderful thing, but I hope it don't happen before I get my new house built. You see, her affections were not in the right place. She had the right attitude. She believed, all right, and looked forward to someday, but her affections were here. See? We're to seek those things that are above and to set our affections on those things that are above. For we have died. Think about that. That's what that verse says. Ephesians 3:3. Not, it doesn't say we're dead. It says we've died. It's unfortunate. The translator said we're dead. Well, you're a funny-looking bunch of dead people. But you have died. You've been identified with the death of Christ. And from God's vantage point, your life is hid with Christ in God. See, there are always two sides or two perspectives. Humanly speaking, you're alive. Godly speaking, you're dead. You're not going to, you have. You died 2,000 years ago at Calvary. The problem there with us, you see, is we live in time. We've mentioned this many times, but I have to refer to it again. Time is the essence of our life. Everything that we look at or are involved in is involved in time. But with God, there's no such thing. He's in eternity, where time does not exist. Everything is now with Him. He only uses these phrases in the realm of time in order to accommodate Himself to our way of thinking. It's a very gracious thing on His part that He does this. Because that's all we know about. Everything. There's nothing in your life that's not affected by time. Even the beautiful ladies who stand in front of the mirror are affected by time, you see. Of course, that's menfolk or not. But you see, the need for this, beloved, is this. As we begin to mature and to grow in the grace of knowledge, God, and we begin to have an attitude toward our true inheritance, and our affection begins to move in that direction. All of this has something in view right now. That is that we may apply that attitude, those affections, to the people we come in contact with. They will realize that you've been with Jesus, that you were chosen in Him, that you have died with Him, that you've been buried with Him, that you're risen again with Him. And you're seated together with Him in the heavens. They'll find all this out. And one day, which is yet future, we'll be made manifest with Him in glory. Not here, but there. And so this is the importance in our life under the government of God today, is to begin to realize this, who we are. A lot of philosophy from Greece is corrupt, but one thing that they did have right. The Greeks, their main point in life was to know themselves. And by and large, this is one of our great weaknesses. We don't really know ourselves. We won't allow ourselves to know ourselves, because when we really begin to probe ourselves, to see ourselves as we really are, we don't like what we see. In other words, let me put it to you from another angle so you can see this real plain. A person that you had a lot of admiration for, one day you discovered that person had no admiration, was the same rotten stinker that you are inside. You wouldn't like that fellow anymore, see, because he wouldn't be what you'd hoped. You'd feel that you'd been deceived by him. And this is true with us. We need to know ourselves. When we know ourselves, it helps us then to be compassionate, to be gracious. Keep in mind what our calling is, that of grace. In other words, when you find a person in the body of Christ that has a need, you don't have to call a board meeting to find out if that need should be met. You deal with it then and there, you see, because you've been called in grace and you're to deal in grace. That's your calling in life. This is a bitter pill sometimes because some people we just don't like. God has not demanded that we like people because people get on our nerves sometimes. But He has commanded us to love them. And we can only do this in Christ. Reminds me of the little Scott lady who has been married for 50 years. They're celebrating their 50th anniversary. And they were supposed to be an ideal couple. And somebody said, "You mean to tell me that you like this fellow all these 50 years?" "Ah, no, 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 no. Many a time I did not like him. but I always love it. So this is the way it is in life, beloved. We have to realize that our calling is in grace. And that this is why, because God has done this, because we're to seek those things that are above. Now, for the few minutes we've got left, look back at these warnings. Back at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And brother, we got it running out our ears everywhere you turn around. And we're told, we're warned against that. There's a lot of truth in philosophy. But men are the welders of those truths, you know. And the best of them weld the truth even to their own benefit. For instance, if you're in discussion with something and the discussion is pretty well balanced, but the man says something that really is a wonderful point on his part, but he doesn't know how to carry through because you have some knowledge he doesn't have, I guarantee you don't let him know about it. You keep it quiet. See what I mean? You argue from your point of view, not from his. But God doesn't do that. He lays the whole thing out there. See? And philosophy promotes its own school of thought. That's the danger of it. I was reading the life of, to illustrate the point, of Justin Martyr last week. He lived in 165 A.D., he was a Greek boy raised in the wisdom of the Greeks. And at a very early age, he began to follow different philosophers who'd been long dead. Epicurus, Stoic. These are the people who have no expression, you know. You ever see them fellas around? Never smile, never frown. And you shoot somebody dead in the street and they just keep on walking along. That's Stoic. You know, that was one of the philosophies come out. Now, the Epicureans believed in pleasure. Boy, we got a lot of Epicureans in this country. I'll tell you. After going through the whole whirlwind, he wound up as a follower of Plato. And he was out for a stroll one day in meditation. And the philosophers all wore garments so you know who they were. It's kind of a way of making a living, you know. For instance, they didn't charge a fee, but if you called upon them for an advice, it was only proper that you pay them. They were above, you understand, material things, so they didn't have a price. But if you didn't pay them, the word would get around what a stinker you was, you know what I mean? And so you'd be kind of an outcast in the citizen. So you always paid the philosophers. But anyhow, back to get at the point, he's walking, meditating one day in his philosopher garments, and an old man approached him. He was a Christian. He began to put questions to this fellow. I haven't got the time to go into all the questions, but they were really dennies. And this philosopher had a lot of good answers, too. But he ran into some he couldn't. The old man left him. It so impressed Justin Martyr, he began to search out different books of the Bible. See, they weren't under one cover at that time. They were in existence, but they were separate books. He began to search these out, and through the searching of these, he found Christ. And he exposes the lie of philosophy. He does not deny that there's a lot of truth in it. But he exposes it in the light of God's Word. In other words, it falls short. Beware of philosophy. Beware of the traditions of men. Our Lord, of course, put his finger on that in a hurry when he said, through your traditions, you made the Word of God without effect. Traditions have a lot of truth in it, too. But they can make the Word of God ineffectual. And then the rudiments. Rudiments means the foundations, the ABCs. 2 plus 2 or 4. You know that, don't you? That's a scientific fact. That is a fact. But there are other things under the rudiments, A, B, C's, that are facts too, that are not facts. See? Beware of that. What men proclaim to be facts are not always facts. That's what it's talking about. Beware of these things. Why? Because all you need is Christ. For in him dwelleth not all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're not incomplete, but you're what? Complete in him. You know, men write scores of books. I've even joined that crowd in a little bit, writing a few study books myself. And these study books usually are commentaries on the Bible. And a lot of them are helpful. Because the people don't take the time to be a student themselves. But you know, the only commentary that you can really trust on the Bible is the Bible itself. Every question the Bible raises, it has an answer to. If you search diligently to find it, it's there. The greatest commentary in the world on the Bible is the Bible itself. Seek those things from above. Set your affection on these things. He goes on to show our completeness. We've been circumcised, not with a fleshly outward thing. We've been buried in baptism, not just dunking you under the water, but of the Spirit. In verse 13, we were dead in sins, uncircumcised in our flesh. He's quickened. That word quickened means to make alive. We've been made alive. And now, this verse 14, blotting out a handwriting of ordinances. This is cosmetic. Religion is mostly cosmetic. But notice, God has blotted it all out and nailed it to where? Cross. That's why you're complete in him. Think about that. You talk about a free man, that's a free man. You don't have to worry about the cosmetics anymore. See, women use cosmetics to make themselves pretty. All the cosmetics have been removed in the purpose of God. Notice what some of them are. He names a few. In the things you eat, the things you drink, the holy days, the new moons, the Sabbaths, all these things were pictures. They were shadows. But once we have the substance, notice, we don't need the shadow anymore. See? No longer the shadow, but the substance is what we have. And then another warning. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility or worshiping of angels. Many men are worshippers of angels and don't know it. The word angels means a messenger as well as a person. Many, many people fall down and worship those who've been messengers of God. When I was in Rome, I went by St. Peter's Basilica. Out front there's a huge statue of Peter in solid granite. The public has worn his fingers and toes off by walking up and kissing that old piece of rock. Peter is the messenger. Beware. God says, you know, that's kiddie stuff. I won't tell a joke about the one that protected a Catholic friend of mine at 70 miles an hour, but I'll let that one go. But it's ridiculous, you see, that intelligent people would do that. And they're intruding into things that they know nothing about. And here's the problem, verse 19. This is a summary of it. Not holding the head. Who is the head? Christ. That's the problem in Christendom today. There are many men filling a platform right here, like I am. There are many men in high position who name the name of Christ. There are many men in all walks of life. There are little people in all walks of life who name Christ. Christ is not the head. See, there's the problem. Not holding the head. You see, headship, where does everything proceed in your life? It's out of your head. And if you ignore it, you'd be in trouble. If your computer here said, just ignore the traffic and walk on across the street there on a busy intersection, you get hit. See? Most of you do pay attention to your head that much. You won't walk out in running traffic. You sense enough to stay back. But your real head, which is Christ, we go headlong into things. I have a lot of times young people have asked me, oh my goodness, our time is already gone, but I have to quit in it, but I'll just tell this and we'll stop. Say, Mac, you think you can do this or you can't do that? Well, listen, answer all these questions. Anything you want to do, anywhere you want to go, anything you want to get involved in, if you can take Christ with you in it, go ahead. That's simple. That's the answer to all. Because he's going to go with you. If you belong to him, he's going to be there. And it isn't that you can't find some truth in these old garbage pails, because they're out there, but it's kind of stinky, you know, to find it there. It's kind of a hard place to go. If you can take Christ with you, wherever you're involved in, whatever you're doing, you're on solid ground. Father, we pray that the things that we talked about, so that we can appreciate your government in our life, that the Holy Spirit now will begin to energize us to seek those things that are above, set our affections on those things and not here, realizing that our abiding place is there, not here.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.